All right. To see what everyone shared, I'm going to throw out a few different categories. So, first thing that came to mind for anyone, did anyone think of food? Comfort food, maybe pizza, mac and cheese. For those with a BJ's or Costco's membership, maybe it's something from their bakery department. Anyone say food? Hands held high. Food. Okay, handful of people. How about a physical object, like a blanket or a stuffed animal? Not to say that we all still use stuffed animals today, but hey, maybe that's the case for you. Again, hands, physical objects. Okay, a few hands for that. How about an activity, maybe playing with a pet or going outdoors? Anybody think of an activity? Okay, a little bit more than the other categories, all right. How about something more serious? Maybe knowing that the doors to your house are locked before you leave the house or you go to bed, or it's comforting to know that you have enough money in your bank account for retirement. Anybody think of something more serious like that? Okay, a couple people. Anybody think of more of a humorous example? Maybe going into an operation and knowing that you weren't going to be the surgeon's first patient. Anybody a more humorous example? All right, how about this last one? Did anybody, when I asked for you to think of something that is comforting to you, did anybody think specifically God's character? Okay, a couple people. So I chose this question because I think it serves as a good segue into our main idea for this morning. And our main idea for this morning is this: we can trust and find comfort in God's character. We can trust and find comfort in God's character. The book of the Bible that I would invite you to turn with me to this morning is the book of Nahum. Now, I don't know about you, but as someone that grew up regularly attending Sunday worship services and was faithfully engaged in kids programming, I don't recall learning any kids' Bible songs or Bible stories about the book of Nahum. At the same time, I also don't recall hearing any sermons about the book of Nahum either, which is probably why, for some people, they would consider the book of Nahum to be, if not the least read book in the Old Testament, but for some, the whole Bible. So if you're in the position this morning that I was in only a few weeks ago, you also might be wondering, what is the book of Nahum all about? Well, here is one way we might give an overview or outline of this book. So an overview of Nahum, 3 chapters. Chapter 1, the certainty of God's judgment. Chapter 2, the description of God's judgment on Nineveh. And chapter 3, the reason for God's judgment on Nineveh. Or another or more simple way we might put this, Nineveh will fall, how Nineveh will fall, and why Nineveh will fall. So hopefully you're at Nahum by now. And for the sake of this morning, we are just going to be looking at Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Beginning with Nahum 1, verse 1. A prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. In the book of Nahum, we can find references to 2 specific groups of people. The first here, Nineveh, or referred to often as the oppressors, and the other, Judah, who we can find later in the opening chapter, or the oppressed. Probably for some of us, this place, Nineveh, should sound familiar to us when we think back to the story of Jonah that we did a series on not too long ago. And if you're not familiar, God had told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. And when Jonah finally obeyed and went to Nineveh, he proclaimed the message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But when God saw how the people of Nineveh responded and turned from their evil ways, he relented and didn't bring on the destruction that he initially threatened. But now fast forward more than at least a century later, and throughout the book of Nahum, we can see that Nineveh has clearly returned to their evil and wicked ways. Nahum is the sequel to Jonah. As the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh represented everything that was wrong with it. It was cruel, it was vile, it was powerful, and it was idolatrous. They were imperialistic in their ambitions and brutal in their execution of their objectives. And by this time, the empire had reached great heights of control, which included the destruction and exile of the northern kingdom of Israel, which we can read about in 2 Kings 17. And as for the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, it would have felt like Assyria was always looming over them, and there was no end in sight. Maybe leading them to wonder, is this it? Is there hope? Can we trust God and his character? And while the book of Nahum's message is mainly addressed towards Nineveh, it's the prophet's message of the coming judgment and downfall of Nineveh that would have also been a comfort to the people of Judah and all who heard it. Ironically, the meaning of Nahum's name, comfort. It's Nahum's name when we translate it into, when it comes to the Hebrew root word, we can find that it has many different translations depending on the context that we find it in. It could also be translated be consoled, be sorry, and be compassionate. And as we'll see this morning, it's Nahum's name that is also can be a great comfort to us too, and his message, as we begin to study the various characteristics of God in the opening section of this message. Continuing with verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. This morning, I decided to bring up a few things with me. And each of these things that I brought up with me this morning are things that we might associate with a warrior. Because as we begin to look through the characteristics of God in this opening section of Nahum, we can notice how God is being portrayed as a warrior, more specifically, a divine warrior, ready to do battle on behalf of his people. And the first thing that I have here is a sword. And it's a sword here that represents that God is jealous and avenging. God is not pleased with Nineveh. While I can't speak for everyone in this room, I'm going to guess that when we think about who God is, we don't naturally think of him as a jealous and avenging God. In our culture, we might think of examples of jealousy and avenging when it comes to something like when a person becomes jealous after being passed over for a job position. And in response to being passed over, they might seek revenge by sabotaging the other person that got that position, an attempt of trying to get them to lose their promotion. Or maybe we might think of something like romantic relationships. A person might become jealous because their secret crush is dating someone else, and in response, they seek revenge by trying to take the other person out of the picture, like through spreading rumors or posting things about the person on social media. But when we read that God is jealous and avenging here, this word jealous is also sometimes translated zealous. So jealous, zealous. Pretty easy to remember. And it actually comes from the name or title that God gives himself in Exodus, a book that Nahum echoes a whole lot here as it comes to God's character and actions, particularly in the context of judgment and deliverance. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, the Lord says to Moses, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." For those who remember back in Exodus, God delivered his people from Egypt in order to make them a blessing to all the nations. Moses goes on to receive the first set of tablets of 10 commandments, and in them, God says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. But while Moses is up on Mount Sinai, the rest of the people of God are down the mountain. And when they saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they go on to create a golden calf. They bow down to it, they sacrifice to it, but they also acknowledge and give it credit for leading them out of Egypt. And it is this type of idolatry and failure to exclusively worship and acknowledge God that sparks his jealousy. Because the relationship of God to his people is one of covenant loyalty and mutual faithfulness, and God cannot allow for disloyalty. The people of Israel are his people, his possession, the one he delivered, even though they pretend they didn't belong to him. But God is not just jealous if his people violate their covenant loyalty to him, but he is also jealous if others attack his people. And in this case, as it came to Nineveh and the greater Assyrian Empire, Judah was being oppressed. Nineveh was a city given over to immoral behaviors and a city of blood, a city of bloodshed and violence, a part of enslaving thousands and reducing many societies to serve the empire's national power. And because of their pride and willful breaking of his law, the day was coming when God's jealousy would lead to his vengeance. And like a warrior with a sword, God would avenge for Judah and against Nineveh. A reminder to us of God's commitment, his commitment to righteousness and justice, that he punishes sin, that he will not tolerate wickedness, and that he will actively intervene for those that are on his side, a comfort to those of us who trust in him. Here's how the passage continues, verse 3 through 6. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The next set of characteristics of God that can comfort us here are that he is slow to anger and great in power. During my sophomore and junior year in college, I worked as a resident assistant, also sometimes known as a RA. And as an RA, I was responsible for helping build community and enforcing policies throughout the building. And if appropriate, and a policy was being broken, we were responsible for document incidents that occurred in the building. And during one of those years, I can recall a particular student who you might call a rule breaker, who I always felt like I was writing up. Some examples of things this student did included him being too loud at inappropriate times during the day, or even things like not caring for the building. And while maybe this is a little bit funny now, I can even recall one night coming back to the residence hall after hours. And as soon as I walked up on the floor, there he was standing in his underwear, asking for other students to time him so he could see how fast he could run down the hallway and back. And at various times throughout the year, I'd ask, how many more incidents do I need to document for this guy to be kicked out of this building? What more will this guy need to do to finally get what he deserves? And even asking God, will you ever do anything about this, God? Where are you, God? I mean, you're all powerful. You're a God of justice. Do something. Okay, my example may not be on the same scale as of what Judah had been experiencing here. But what are we talking about when we read that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power? In the beginning part of this phrase, slow to anger, God is literally long of anger, something that we see him demonstrate in the story of Jonah, withholding his judgment for a long time. Now, thinking back to our last set of characteristics, we might expect God's jealousy for Israel to lead him to quickness of anger. Yet formerly, when Israel was the object of his anger, his slowness to his anger was an extension of that jealousy. He waited without punishing in hope that they would return to him through the pleading of the prophets. And God also desired that the people of Nineveh would return to him and repent too. And so whenever we think of God's slowness to anger, we should think of it in the context of his redeeming work. That even when he may prolong his mercy or seem slow to punish those of guilty cruelty like Nineveh, he is still all-powerful, or as we see at the beginning of verse 3, great in power. In the second half of verse 3 through 6, we are reminded of this power of God's, that he is creator and master over all creation, and that he ultimately is in control. And so to represent God's slowness to anger and greatness and power, I decided to choose a helmet. Now, you may be wondering, why did I choose this? I chose this helmet specifically as a representation of the head, more specifically, the mind. Now, it might be odd for us to think of a warrior as being slow to anger. But for a warrior to be slow to anger, it can also be a sign of wisdom and self-control rather than a weakness. Because a warrior doesn't just need to be powerful or strong in combat, but they also need to make sound judgments and composure under pressure. Being slow to anger would allow a warrior to assess situations more effectively, avoid impulsive actions, and make strategic decisions rather than be driven by their emotions. And so at times that it may seem to us like God seems slower to act when we want him to, we shouldn't think it is because he lacks power or control, but we can trust and find comfort in his wisdom and self-control, knowing that regardless of the timing, he will still not allow evil to go unpunished. Again, a comfort to us for those who trust in him. Finally, here's how this passage ends this morning. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. The last thing that I brought up with me this morning is a shield, representing this last characteristic of God, that the Lord is good. More specifically, that he is a refuge in times of trouble, a stronghold, a safe place, or like a shield, protection from the enemy. But as we come to these final verses for this morning, we come to an interesting spot. At the beginning of this passage, Nahum's message began with, God is jealous and avenging. But here we see this change in tone with, the Lord is good. Kind of random, right? I mean, imagine you were looking from the perspective of Judah, who has felt the cruel oppression of Nineveh, perhaps through the loss of a child or a spouse due to death or to slavery. How would you feel about that, that the Lord is good? Have you ever found yourself questioning God's character at times? More specifically, something like, the Lord is good, that he's truly good. Last week, we had the opportunity to share about a recent mission trip with students to New York City. And the week after we returned from the trip, I began to notice I was experiencing some things, things like pain in my chest. I began to notice that I was feeling something in my throat. I was experiencing some consistent burping. And even I was experiencing some shortness of breath. I found myself struggling to breathe, And even in both times that I went to the emergency room, after doing all these different tests, nothing could be found. Even today, I'm still not sure what the problem is as I continue to make appointments and experience some of these signs and symptoms. And over this last month, it's been me finding myself wrestling with God's character, wondering more specifically this: God, are you truly good? But it's here that I and we can find comfort in this welcome reminder of the unchanging goodness of God and how it undergirds this entire section. Seeing how God is good because he will not leave the guilty go unpunished. Seeing how God is good because the Lord takes vengeance. Seeing how God is good and that he is slow to anger. And lastly, seeing how God is good and that he is a refuge or a stronghold, a safe place. And just like a warrior's role to protect and act as a shield against harm, we can trust and find comfort that God too will be our shield against harm. He will be our safe place, our security from the enemy. But as for the people of Nineveh, not so much. Their security would be short-lived. And just like we read here, like an overwhelming flood, God would make an end to Nineveh. His patience had come to an end. God would pursue them into darkness, symbolizing the spiritual condition of those without God, their defeat, and ultimately eternal judgment. In the year approximately 612 BC, the city of Nineveh would fall to a coalition of Babylonians and Medes. Like I mentioned near the beginning, Nahum may not be a book that many of us have read. And for those that even read it or just touched the surface of it, like we did this morning, some people might find no relevance to it because of how specific and bloody we go on to see Nahum's prophecy is. But if there is one thing that Nahum gives us, it's comfort. Comfort like nothing in this world can give us, that we can trust and find comfort in God's character, the divine warrior who both delivers his people and judges his enemies, pointing to the day that Jesus, like a warrior, will come again for a final judgment of the world and bring complete restoration. Yes, God's judgment is inevitable for those who reject him, but he also offers refuge and salvation to those who place their faith in him. And with that, we can trust and find comfort in God's character. Will you join with me in prayer this morning? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that as we go about from beginning to end of the scriptures, we can see the consistency of your character throughout. God, like we sang this morning, we can see that you are holy and you are faithful. And God, as we can see through our study today, God, we can see that you are a God of justice. You're a God that is jealous and avenging, a God that battles for his people. You are a God that is slow to anger and great in power and has control over all things. And finally, God, we can see that you are good, God, that you are a refuge in times of trouble for all of us, all your people who seek to obey and trust in you. God, this morning, I just pray for each and every person in this room, God, that experiences and feels like they are suffering, God, that like Judah, they're feeling that they are oppressed, that they feel like there is no end in sight, that they feel like evil is winning. God, for those that are feeling physical pain, God, for those that maybe it's something mental like anxiety, depression. God, I pray that as we meditate on these next few songs, God, and think about how awesome you are, God, and that you are holy forever, God, we will continue to seek or keep our eyes on Jesus, continue to trust you, continue to obey you, God, and trust that we can find comfort in you, in your character. We ask and pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.